thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
We're going to continue with our sermon series in Luke. So we are today going to be looking at a few verses. It's verses 1 to 32 of chapter 5. It's quite lengthy, so right now I'm just going to read through verse 11, but we're going to be looking at the verses through verse 32. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to chapter 5 of Luke. And if you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words today. Help us to see you, Jesus. Help us to hear from you, Jesus. Help us to know you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So, a couple months ago, as you know, one of our worship members, who sings well, also has the gift of drumming. And I was trying to encourage this person to drum and sing. And I used Phil Collins as an example. Hey, by the way, Phil Collins could sing and play drums at the same time. And that made me think about Phil Collins. For those of you who don't know him, he used to be a part of a band called Genesis. And then he started a solo career. And I think his daughter is in the show business as well. Lily Collins is his daughter. Anyways, in the 80s, he released an album called No Jacket Required. And that title comes from, I think he wanted to go to a restaurant or someplace, but they had a dress code. And you had to have a jacket on, a suit jacket on, to enter into the place. And he had a very expensive leather jacket on, but that was not good enough. And so he had basically he couldn't get in because they had a dress code. And dress code is an interesting thing. Some believe that churches should have dress codes. There's a long history of Goodwill Church in Montgomery where the older generation did not like the younger generation wearing baseball caps in the church. We don't have an issue with that here, but even today, when I go there, someone will pull me over and pull me aside and say, hey, can you talk to that person? He's got a baseball hat on. Right? And so we have in our minds, you have to have a certain look, or you need to be at a certain place before you could enter into a location or a church. But when it comes to God, we also, some of us actually have put some requirements as well. Sometimes we feel like we're not good enough to be in the presence of God. We place these quote-unquote dress codes as we enter in a church. Here's a church actually in Bethlehem. For those of you who've been to Israel on a church trip, probably visited this church in Bethlehem, and they made the entrance really small. And the whole point is they wanted everyone who entered into this church to basically show reverence to God by humbling yourself, lowering yourself to walk in. This picture that you see up here is from the 1920s and is still the same today. When you go there today, you have to stoop down and go in. And I think in one aspect, that's very good. But in another aspect, that's something that we as man are imposing on people to enter into God's sanctuary. So I don't know about you. I don't know what you think about what is required for us to be in the presence of God. Do you feel like you're good enough to be in the presence of God? Or if you don't feel like you're good enough, when will you be good enough to enter in the presence of God? So today we're going to be looking at that. As you know, we've been in the book of Luke for a while, and basically the message that Luke wants us to know, Luke wants the readers to know, is one thing. And what is that? That Jesus is the Christ. That's the main message here. So when we're reading through the book of Luke, or some of us are writing out the Gospel of Luke, know this, there's a lot of things we want to learn from this, but if we miss this, that Jesus is the Christ, then we missed the whole purpose of the book. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That is the so what of the Gospel of Luke. So even as we look at our stories today, let's remember, the point of all these stories is that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? Jesus is the Christ. Phil Reichen said this, as soon as we know for sure that Jesus is the Christ, we must follow him. I like that. So the so what is Jesus is the Christ. As soon as we know that for sure, what follows is that we must follow him. That this can't be just head knowledge, which is what it means to be a disciple. So once we truly understand who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that means we must follow him, and that is one definition of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple follows Jesus and never turns back. Amen? We never turn back. So let's look at our text today and see how all this ties in together. We're going to see first, like last week, there are several scenes. So in the first scene, we're going to see that Jesus calls, and we see here that Jesus calls who? We're going to see that Jesus is calling Peter. Let's look at these verses. So it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So that's also the Sea of Galilee, another name for the Sea of Galilee. So he's at the Sea of Galilee. It says the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. You see that Jesus came to save. He came to preach the word of God. So he was going from place to place, preaching the word of God. And people were gathering to listen to the word of God. That's very important. when we meet Jesus or when we're spending time with Jesus, we need to make sure that we are listening to him as well. How do you listen to Jesus? Through the Word of God, through our daily reading, through our reading of the Bible. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. So what was going on is wherever Jesus went, by now he's popular. He gathers a big crowd, and they don't have a PA system like we do, so it's hard for him to speak to a large crowd. There are many places around the Sea of Galilee where if you could go out into the sea, the place acts like an amphitheater, so he could actually project his voice out so more people can hear. So you see that, and we see Jesus doing that here as well. So he gets into one of the boats, which happens to belong to Simon, and he asks him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down, and we learned last week that when he sits down, that is to preach. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. So that's what Jesus was doing. His mission was to teach, and that's what he was doing. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now this throws Simon Peter a little off guard. Jesus was not a fisherman, and Peter was. Peter did this for a living. So from one aspect, when you're listening, if somebody who doesn't know how to fish tells somebody, hey, this is how you ought to fish, it takes quite a lot to say yes, right? I mean, I don't know anything about fishing, and there are some people here who are great fishermen. My position is always going to be, I'll just do whatever you tell me to do because you know what you're doing and I don't. But I love Simon's answer. He says, "Master, you've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Okay. I do this for a living. We worked all night. Today's not the kind of day you go fishing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Did you catch that? But because you say so. That is faith. But because you say so. Church, there are going to be many times God is going to ask us to do stuff that makes zero sense. Whether it's leaving a good paying job for a not so good paying job, or moving from a nice home to a not so nice home. God's going to call us to do certain things that goes against society's norm, that goes against our culture. But if we know for sure, if we are a follower of Jesus and we are obeying his commands, and if he says so, and you know in your heart of hearts he is saying so, then your response needs to be yes. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. My greatest struggles with God is always that. God, it doesn't make sense. Why give all this up for this? If you look at the example of Moses, when God first calls Moses, what did he say? I want you to go to Pharaoh, and you need to tell him, let my people go. And what does God tell him when he calls Moses to do that? He says, by the way, Pharaoh will not listen to you. By the way, I'm going to ask you to do something and you're going to fail. Who wants to sign up for that? Not just once, not twice, not three times, but 10 times. You know, I don't know if I could do that. I wonder how I would have responded. Jay, I want you to start a church. It's not going to work. I want you to start a business and you're going to fail. But I want you to do it. Why? I mean, that's how my mind works. Let's save time and money, God. If we know it's going to fail, why do we do it? And a lot of times the answer is, I don't know. But if you're a follower of God, we need to be okay with that. Do you see how Peter just says it? He doesn't argue with Jesus, like, Jesus, do you really know what you're talking about? He just says, Master, but because you say so, I will do it. What is God asking you to do today, church, that you're kind of putting off to the side? If he's calling you to do something, if you've been resisting the call, maybe today's the day we say, but because you say so. Amen? Can we be that church? But because you say so. Underline that, underline that. I love that. But because you say so. So what ends up happening is, of course, they get so much fish, they don't know what to do with it. It says here that they filled both boats and the boats began to sink. So I don't know if Peter has, as a fisherman, has ever experienced this kind of success, just like that. He was striking out. He already washed his nets. He was done for the day. And Jesus says, do it. And he does it. And of course, we see complete success here. If you're a business person, your next response needs to be, all right, let's do this all the time. How can we be successful? But what is Peter's reaction? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. This is a normal reaction for anyone who enters into and experiences the holiness of God. If you read through the Old Testament, I kind of want to go to Kyle's small group right now because he's going through the characters of the Old Testament. You see in the Old Testament, when someone has an encounter with God, this is their response. Go away from me. I'm not worthy. Away from me. So here we see that Peter realizes that Jesus is God. He sees the holiness of God. And because he was successful after just listening to Jesus once, he sees how insignificant he is. Prior to this, he was probably thinking, I'm a better fisherman than you, Jesus. But when you're in the presence of greatness, then you realize how small you are. And this is his reaction. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And here's Jesus' response. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You see God's approach to Peter's reaction. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So he places the call to Peter. And this is their response. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Once they realize that Jesus is the Christ, they followed him. They left everything behind. And there's no turning back. So we see that with Peter. On a side note, if you read John 21, Peter has a very similar experience as this story. This is after Jesus had resurrected. And his response is a complete 180. Same thing. He's out on the boat, not doing so well. Jesus said, put the net on the other side of the boat. And he catches over 100 fish. 153, I think it says. And then Peter realizes, the man who instructed that was Jesus. And instead of saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to Jesus. Complete opposite response to Jesus. Same Peter, same Jesus, same situation. What changed? Peter. Peter, when he was first called, he was running away from God. After he gets the gospel and the grace, he understands grace, he understands who Jesus is, after being a disciple, his response is he runs to Jesus. And church, that needs to be our response as well. When Jesus calls, yes, he is holy. Yes, we're not worthy. But if you belong to him, then you run to him. Amen? Amen. Second, Jesus cleans. So here the scene changes. So it says here, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man along who was covered with leprosy, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Leprosy was treated very differently back in the time of Jesus. And what was the big deal with having leprosy? You were considered to be unclean. If you're unclean, you are basically kicked out of society. You're not even on the margins, you're outside of the margins. You don't belong to society anymore. And here, this man with leprosy runs to Jesus, and he doesn't say, "Jesus, heal me." Right? Notice what he says. "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." So it's not just that he's suffering from leprosy, but he's also isolated. He's being rejected by society. He has no friends. He is all alone. He's not belonging. He's not belonged. No one wants him. He's not accepted. And notice how Jesus goes to those who are in the margin. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. But that's not it. He continues, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So why would Jesus tell this man to go to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them? Because it's not just about this man being healed and cleansed of leprosy, but also if the priest declares you are clean now, you could be accepted by the community. So he pulls the one who is on the outside back in. And how did he heal him? He touched the man. Jesus, with his word, he could have healed. With his word, he raised people from the dead. He didn't have to touch this man who had leprosy. But imagine how much love and compassion this man felt. Because if you're considered unclean, no one would touch you, because a minute somebody touches you, if you're unclean, then that person also is considered to be unclean. But Jesus was the opposite. He touched someone who was unclean and made him clean. So Jesus, he touches all of us who are in the margin, who are outside of the circle, so to speak. He draws us in. He cleanses us. He has the power to clean. So you and I need to run to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Amen? Are there sins? Are there unconfessed sins in your life that you haven't confessed? Confess it to Jesus. Ask Jesus to cleanse you. He will make you clean. Amen? So that's what Jesus does here. And we also see that Jesus forgives. So I don't have all the verses up here, but this is a very famous story that we're pretty familiar with. He's teaching again. Many believe he's in Capernaum. And by now, because his fame is being spread out, it says here, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting in front of Jesus as well. Now, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to see Jesus teach and preach, it wasn't really to learn from Jesus. They had an ulterior motive. And what was their ulterior motive? They wanted to make sure that Jesus was doing everything by the book. Because the minute he does something wrong, they could accuse him. Okay, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. It says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So even though Jesus was teaching the word of God, and people were gathering to listen to the word of God, he also healed the sick. It says the power of the Lord was with Jesus. So through the power of the Lord, he was able to heal. And it says here, some men brought a paralyzed man on a mat. But it was obvious, it was too crowded, so they couldn't get to Jesus. So this is the story where they lower him on his mat through the tiles from the roof, I guess, into the middle of the crowd. So a lot of us are familiar with this, right? And what I love about this is the faith of the men who brought this paralyzed man. I just love that story because for the most part, I'm a rule follower. Maybe because I'm a firstborn, I don't know. The birth order thing, they say that's real. So I'm a rule follower, so I just, if it says don't do this, I try to obey that. It's just that's how I'm wired. So even if the total occupancy of this building, let's say, let's talk about downstairs. Total occupancy is 30, I know it. And there's a part of me that's like, oh, every time we go down, because we've got more than 30 people downstairs every Sunday. But I always admire people who don't care about the rules. So I was at a concert once. I'm dating myself. So it's a Christian band called Sonic Flood. You guys know Sonic Flood? All right. Sonic Flood was performing at a church, and I was there. And if you bought a T-shirt, you could wait in line, and you can get autographs on the T-shirt. And I remember going there. My wife was actually there, too. A bunch of us, we were there. And I was like, should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I do it? Should I not do it? And then so after debating for all night, I said, all right, I'm going to buy this T-shirt. I want to get the autographs. So I buy the T-shirt. And then I'm about to go to the line, and they say, no more. So the rule-following Jay said, all right, let's just go home. But among us was that rebel says, give me your shirt. The person grabbed my shirt, just walked up and said, you're signing this. And so the person got all the signatures for me. Right? So God bless them. So in a way, I feel like the friends who brought, or the men who brought this paralyzed man, they're more like my friend, not like me, because I would have been like, it's too crowded, let's come back another time. That would have been my approach. But you see how desperate they are, how they're willing to just go all the way for their paralyzed friend. I know I need people like that around me. But when I look at the church, I think that's what the church is. Some of us are rule followers. Some of us aren't. You know who you are. Do it for Jesus. Amen? Is that okay? Is that okay for me to say that? Do it for Jesus? So, obviously, they didn't care about the consequences of ripping a few tiles off, lowering the man. And there's no guarantee that Jesus was going to heal this man either. But there was a chance. So that's what they do. Here's what Jesus says. When Jesus saw their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith, but he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." That's a very puzzling statement. Jesus, thank you, but we brought this man so that you could heal him. Now, why would Jesus say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven"? Well, obviously, you know and I know that that is why Jesus came. Healing is temporary. Physical healing is temporary. He could heal us. He could raise the dead. I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that was temporary. Lazarus died. But what is more important than physical healing here on earth? It is to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? That is the reason why Jesus came. That's the main reason. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we come to church or sometimes we follow Jesus and we forget the main point. And what's the main point again? Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he heals. Yes, he could do a lot of things. But the main point is Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. He is the Christ. We need to remember that. We need to know that. And we need to follow Jesus because of that. Everything else is secondary. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, that statement, I told you that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law there. That statement has thrown these people off. They sounded the alarm. All kinds of red flags are going up in their minds now. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That makes sense. Doesn't it? Jesus knew that they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? What do you think, church? What's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'?" I'm asking because scholars can't agree. Sorry? Get up and walk is easier? All right. Your sins are forgiven? Is God alone? Yeah.
Yeah.
If he doesn't walk, then you're, yeah, exactly. Yes. Yeah. 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 So, everybody agree with Liberty?
Reminds me of the song, "I Want to Walk in a Child of Light and I Want to Walk with Jesus."
Yeah. Okay, yeah. So, like I said, scholars can't agree. What's easier to say? Because, what's the context? Who's there? Pharisees and teachers of the law are there. They're like the heresy police. Right? So for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven," he is sounding the alarm, like I said. So that's not easy either. If Jesus could heal, it would have been easier for Jesus to just say, "Get up and walk." But to say, to tell the man, "Your sins are forgiven," in front of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is basically saying, coming, you know, I'm doing something wrong here in your eyes, which could lead to stoning, it could lead to all kinds of things. So from one aspect, it would have been easier for Jesus to just say, get up and walk, because he could do it. But he says both here. Isn't that interesting? He does both. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What's the point of Luke? Jesus is the Christ. As Christ, he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He is the Son of God. He is God. That's the point Jesus wanted to make. So it's both. They're both difficult. Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. But God could do both, and he does both. So he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. That's an interesting way to summarize the day. Would you say? How's church? We've seen remarkable things today. So the whole point here is not that Jesus heals, but Jesus forgives. That Jesus is the Christ, and he has the authority to forgive sins, something only God can do. Jesus is God. Amen? And then the fourth scene, Jesus welcomes. Okay. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Now, when we read this, when I read this, I won't say we, when I read this, I'm always thinking about something like an IRS agent, you know? Tax collector, IRS agent. And I don't know if you've ever filled out a tax form where you weren't really sure, did I say that right? Am I going to get in trouble, you know, when you file your taxes? So there was a time when I was thinking, and I look back now, it's like, really, it was nothing, you know. Didn't really even matter. But back then, I was just like, oh, and then you don't want to get a phone call or even a letter from the IRS. I got a letter once because I forgot to include something in my form, and I just thought, they're going to take my house. I'm done. I'm going to go to prison. My life is over. Right? That's what I thought. And so when I read tax collector in the Bible, that's the image I had. But when you really study what happened back then, it was a lot worse. The tax collector was a lot worse. Because basically, tax collectors were your tribe, your people, working for the enemy, so to speak. So they all worked for Rome, but they were your neighbors at one point. And they could make up rules however they want to, because their job is to collect money for Rome, but they could always collect more for themselves. So tax collectors were despised by people. If you're having a party, you're not inviting the tax collectors. If you have a church, you're not inviting the tax collectors to come to your church. You can go to the other church. Don't come to our church. And here's Jesus. He sees a tax collector by the name of Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the one despised by many, and he says, follow me. An outrageous statement, for sure. And here's the interesting thing. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Doesn't that sound just like how Peter, when Peter was called, Peter left everything And the men there, they follow Jesus. Now, the first century readers who are reading this, they get that. Okay, I understand that. But a tax collector? I think you got the wrong man, Jesus. Because they abuse their authority and their power for personal gain. And yet, God does not discriminate when he calls. And that's good news for you and me. Because it doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. When God calls, it's like you have a clean slate and you can follow him. Isn't that good news? That's good news. You don't have to worry about what are others going to think about me. I've done all these horrible things. The sign says you have to put a jacket on. I don't have a jacket. There is no dress code. When God calls, leave everything and follow him. And that's what Levi does. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. All right? Do you ever not go to certain places because you don't want to be seen there because of what others may think, what the church family may think of you being there? I wonder where that could be in today's world. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Love that. If you're healthy, you don't need to see a doctor. I've just come to be with the sinners, to call them to repentance. So you see, Jesus had a mission, and he knew what he had to do. And he didn't care about what the Pharisees would say, what the teachers of the law would say. But he knew his mission was to preach the good news to sinners and lead them to salvation. I wonder what kind of application we could derive from that. Why do we exist, church? Why are we here? Why did God call us to be here in Beacon? Of course, it's to worship God, yes. But aren't we called, as followers of Jesus, to share the good news with those around us? How are you spending your time? Are you spending your time just with people around you? Are you spending time with those who don't believe? And if you're spending time with those who don't believe, how intentional are you in sharing the good news of Jesus? I think we need to repent and ask for forgiveness if all we do is just spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that, spending time with them. But if all our time is just spent with them, then how are we to share the good news to those who don't believe? We need to intentionally spend time with them. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here, to share the good news of Jesus. And God is calling us, church, to be that right here in Beacon. So what can you and I do? Well, first, you and I need to pray for those who don't believe in Jesus that we know. I know you know people who don't know Jesus. We have family members. We have friends. We have coworkers. We have neighbors who don't know Jesus. Let's pray for them first. But also, let's be intentional in spending time with them. If you're not spending time with them, who is going to share the good news with them? We need to be intentional. And there are ways as a church we could do that too. So as I shared last week at the family meeting, I want us to, as a church, be able to share the good news of Jesus. I want us as a church to spend time with those who don't believe in Jesus. I want us to be a place where people don't feel like they have to dress in a certain way or act a certain way to come in. Just as Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors, God is calling us to do the same. Amen? God is calling us to do the same. This is a dangerous prayer, but let's pray. And let's ask God, show us, who do we need to spend time with? We're all missionaries. We just pray for Gretchen, but we are all missionaries. Our mission field is right outside the doors. Amen? And for us to really do this, we need to be in prayer, folks. We really do. We need to follow Jesus. And it starts with us knowing truly that Christ is the Lord. And if you know that Christ is the Lord, and that means we follow him, and as a follower, that means we're a disciple. And as a disciple, then we leave everything and we don't look back. So here are the four scenes. I just have four quick applications here. So Jesus is calling. So what does that mean? We follow. Are you a follower of Jesus? He cleans. He cleans. Not cleaning is, it's more than just healing. It's restoration, restoring. Have you been restored? Is your confession current? Have you repented? He forgives, so we need to believe. And lastly, Jesus welcomes, so we all belong together. And because Jesus is the Christ, you and I can come to him without fear, and we could follow him with confidence. Amen? Amen. Let's read this slide together. Because Jesus is the Christ, we can come to him without fear and follow him with confidence. All God's people said, Amen. Let's come to the table during the season of Lent. We have communion every Sunday. So let's come to the table right now. Let me pray. And let me ask the ushers to pass the elements soon. Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Christ and you have the authority to forgive. So Lord, we come to you today as your sons and daughters. As your disciples, Lord God, help us to follow you. Help us to know you. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to transform us. We also ask that you use us, you equip us. Help us to be people that would share your love and the good news of you, Jesus Christ, to those around us. We come to the table with humble hearts. And may we partake in the bread and the cup in remembrance of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.